embracing love like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world of love. Join us in this battle.
Savior Jesus Christ and the love that he had, not just for his Father, but for each and every one of us and everyone that will believe. So we're going to sing a song about the things that we've learned this week, and it's called It Is Finished.
Blessings without measure. Thanks, choir. Thank you all. You may be seated. Boy, I've loved that song for quite a while. I like it even more now, even with all the la 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 la's. So, some of you are probably thankful for the la la la's, huh? Best words to remember. So, well, we're going to look at something tonight, and really, I have to thank our Children's Fellowship staff, and particularly Amy Mellon, for what I'm going to share with you tonight, because they did something really wonderful. Perhaps you've been in this position before. I know I've been in it dozens of times, where I've heard a teaching and then a related teaching, and immediately something connected in my mind, but the teacher never does the connecting. And I've rarely been the victim of that, but Amy listened to a few things that I taught recently and connected them in a way that I never thought of, that was so powerful and so real and so relevant to what we're handling this week that I thought I'd handle it tonight. But I must give her credit, because she did about an 8 or 10 page study on what we're going to look at that was masterfully done from God's Word. So, thanks to her. And, and I might add, in case you're thinking, Children's Fellowship? What, do they give you a felt board? Perhaps you misunderstand the calling that it is to teach children. I think in our particular church, some of our greatest minds and men and women with the discipline and the heart to study God's Word are in our children's work. They just have a vision beyond this week, this month, this year. They have a vision for 20 years from now, 30 years from now, what's being built in these children now, so that if the Lord tarries, they become men and women who understand and stand upon the doctrine of God's Word. So I give them great credit for that, and I know somebody will tell Amy tonight, Tom said thank you. So, but the particular topic is the topic of communion, as I'm sure you know, relates mightily to everything we've been handling, particularly the things we handled this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy, please. If you've studied God's Word, perhaps you've noticed that particularly the Old Testament shows us time and time again how one of the great challenges to God's people is once God has blessed, once God has delivered, once God has poured out His abundance upon us, to remember who did it, And throughout His Word, there's testimony to that. Forget not all His benefits, right? There's a great one in Proverbs 30, I think, where he basically prays, God, don't give me too much abundance, lest I forget who gave it to me. And don't give me too little abundance, lest I forget God on the other side. Because sometimes when we don't have everything we need or everything we think we need, then we're ready to forget God because, I guess God's not coming through. I better figure this one out myself. And either way, God gets shoved to the side. Sometimes when we have too much, we become so comfortable we forgot who brought us there. And yet when we have too little, we sometimes forget God as well and figure it's time to revert to my old ways and my business brains and all my other to make these things happen. I forget the exact verse. I think it's in Proverbs 30. But it brings up a great point. And God warns His people about this type of thinking, and He provides a remedy for it in His Word. In Deuteronomy, I think many of you are familiar with this section. Katie went to it a little bit, I believe. We're going to look at it for different purposes, but for your understanding on the background of this, I think most of you know that God brought His people out of Egypt, right, out of bondage in Egypt, and under the leadership of Moses, and they went through the wilderness and came to the promised land, right? And how long were they all told in the wilderness? About 40 years, correct? And I think most of you should know by now, it's not that long of a journey, right? The reason it took 40 years is because the first generation, when push came to shove, did not believe God. And so God had to wait till the next generation to bring them into the promised land. And so much of Deuteronomy is Moses talking to that second generation to tell them about the things that happened 40 years previously and how they got to this place where they're about to enter the promised land. You understand? And there's some great warning for them in the midst of this. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, for example, it says, it shall be, pages are still turning good, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you didn't fill, and wells that were dug that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, when you have eaten and you're full, beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, one of the great things about that promised land is there were people living there, right? And that wasn't a mistake on God's part. That was part of his purpose, because people living there built the houses, planted the fields, right? Once they were driven out, you've got a house to move into. And you open up the refrigerator, and there's food inside. And there's CDs to play in the stereo. And you understand? That was how much God wanted to bless his people. That, you know, these are houses you didn't build, fields you didn't plow, trees you didn't plant. And just beware that once you go in and enjoy all of this, that you don't forget who gave it to you. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey and Popeye, a land wherein thou... So a certain segment got that joke. Okay, you can explain it to the others afterwards. Oh, man. A land, verse 10, wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. In other words, with abundance. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he hath given thee. And now again, I think you remember, much of God's blessing to Israel was by means of the land, right? We're not a nation. We're not called to a particular piece of land. God's blessings to us come in a variety of other ways, but primarily the way God blessed Israel, cared for Israel, was through this land that they were going to so enjoy. But he says, when you've eaten and are full, and you remember to bless the Lord your God for the good land that he hath given thee, beware, once again, that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God that brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. There was no water. He brought you water out of the rock of the flint. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do good at your latter end. And this is still talking about if you forget. Beware that you don't forget, and beware that you don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. So some very explicit warning here. Before they even enter the promised land, it's going to be great, it's going to bless you, it's going to have more than you can imagine, but beware. See? Now, the problem is, we're people. And people forget. None of you, of course, but you know, those other people out there forget. And look at what God has done, because Like Psalms tells us, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Even though he commands us not to forget, it's really a small thing to ask, right? I'm going to give you houses and fields and everything you need. Just don't forget who gave it to you. Seems like a small thing, but even with that small thing, God provides a way to help them remember. If you go back to chapter 6, this is so wonderful. Go back to chapter 6, in verse 6, he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates." So he says, when you talk to your children, remind them about these things. And even where, you know, they would wear these little headbands with sort of scripture on them to remind them of God. Some of those things you read in the Old Testament, you say, that's really weird. So many of them were little ways to remind them, oh, God brought us this. You know, in the doorway of the house, there'd be a little place for scripture. So your kid would say, "What's that, Dad?" And you'd say, "Oh, yeah, forgot to tell you. I didn't build this house. God gave us this house." See, he so desperately wanted them to remember where their good came from, that he not only told them, don't forget, but he gave them ways to not forget. See, farther down in the chapter, if you look at verse 20, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what are these testimonies and judgments all about, and statutes that the Lord our God commanded us? What's that all about? Say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." So God's encouraging them to remember. He's giving them ways to remember, and then ways to pass on to their children so they remember. And you know, if you look at the Old Testament, you see these things come up over and over and over again. They're often referred to as memorials. Okay? A memorial isn't simply something for someone who died. A memorial is a way to remember something, a way to remember something that you don't want to forget. And they're throughout the Old Testament. One of the great ones is in Joshua, if you turn there, please. Joshua chapter 4. When they finally did enter the Promised Land, cross the borders into the Promised Land, they had a kind of cool entrance into the Promised Land, didn't they? How did they go into the Promised Land? Over the new bridge? No, there was no new bridge, right? How did they go into the Promised Land? God parted the Jordan, right? God parted the Jordan. That's what this chapter in Joshua is dealing with. And actually, you could read about the details of it in chapter 3, how God parted the water and Israel passed over. But look at what chapter 4 continues with. This is fascinating. It says, "It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan," when everybody had passed over, "that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night.'" So here they are. If you recall, if you've read the record, God had the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant. They went first, right, into the Jordan. And as they walked, the Jordan parted. And then they stood there with the Ark in the middle of the Jordan. And all of Israel passed over on dry ground. And the priests stood there with the Ark in the middle. And so while the Jordan is still parted, everyone's passed over now except the priests are still there. He tells Joshua, have one man from each tribe go back out into the Jordan and find a nice stone, Okay, wouldn't be too tough to do, right? Because it's still dry. And there's something he's going to do with those stones. But he tells them, have one man from each tribe go get those stones. Okay. So, verse 4, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these stones? What are these stones here for? You'll answer them, oh, the waters of Jordan that were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Oh, this is so wonderful, because how many of you have young children? Okay, a few of you do. How many of you can recall having young children? There's one thing about young children, when they get to a certain age, that drives you batty. It's one little word, one little three-letter word. Why? Right? Yeah. Why is the sky blue, Daddy? Why, Daddy? Why is it dark now, Daddy? Why is that tree there, Daddy? Why the... God's so wise, because he knew the children would ask, why are those stones there, Daddy? And when they ask, here's what you tell them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's read a little further. It says in verse 8, the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So there were two memorials. You understand? He had one man of each tribe go out into the Jordan, get a stone, and bring it back onto dry land to the place where they lodged. But then it says Joshua himself went in to where the priests, feet of the priests were, and took 12 stones and built a memorial there that it says is there to this day, up until the day where Joshua was written. So there's another one where you would look at the Jordan and see this structure, this altar sort of built out there in the middle of Jordan, and say, how'd that get there, Daddy? Why is that there, Daddy? And again, a reminder of what God did for Israel that day, in not just parting the Jordan for them, but bringing them into that land that they were so richly enjoying, you see. It was to be a memorial. It was to be a memorial as to what God had done. Down in verse 20, regarding those 12 stones that they took out of the Jordan, it says, these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Okay, so they were removed a ways. There was the one memorial set up right there in the Jordan. Then the 12 other stones that came out of the Jordan were taken to Gilgal. Okay. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? You shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, and the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, that he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Isn't that fantastic? You know, God tells us, beware lest you forget, but then he provided ways for them to remember. This was one very obvious, tangible way for them to remember what God had done. There's another great one in 1 Samuel chapter 7. You know, you read about these a lot. If you've read the Old Testament, maybe you've been puzzled at times by why are they always setting up these stones? And sometimes they're referred to as altars. And there are times they do build altars, but there are times where just the King James calls them altars, but they were actually memorials to be reminded of something God had done in that place. Here's one in 1 Samuel 7. After a notable victory over the Philistines, it says in verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. You ever wondered where Ebenezer came from? There it is. He called the name of the stone Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So there again was a memorial of what God had, something God had done for the children of Israel, so that rather than forget, when they would pass that stone, they'd remember how good God was to the people he had made a covenant with, you see. Many, many other memorials in the Old Testament. Really, the offerings that were brought in the Old Testament were, as we know, they were to point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were a memorial as well. You know, what we call abundant sharing is not just to support the church. It's in part as a memorial. If you recall, when God first instituted it for the children of Israel, there was something they had to do before the priest would even take the offering from them. They'd bring in the basket of 10% of their figs or pomegranates or barley or whatever it was, and before the priest would take it, they'd have to set it down and basically give a little recitation, saying, talking about the history of Israel and how we were nothing, we had nothing till God called us out and God chose to bless us because God's so good and that's why I'm so blessed today. And then the priest would say, okay, I'll take it from you now. Oh, so even today, as you and I abundantly share, one of the things it's supposed to be is a memorial of God's goodness. Oh, because you think about it, you know, here comes the horn of plenty or whatever you might use, and everything in me, flesh-wise, you know, wait, I'm going to take my money and put it in there and not get anything back for it? Why would I do a foolish thing like that? And then you remember. They say, oh, now I remember what I was. I remember who I now am. I remember who brought me here. I remember who has blessed me time after time after time. It causes me to remember. That little twinge in my flesh that says, don't reach in your back pocket, reach in your front pocket. So it causes you to say, oh, no, wait. I remember. I remember what he's done for me. See, many of the feast days that you read about in the Old Testament, certainly, as again, they pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Passover, as we learned so beautifully, pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, I believe Ken mentioned that the annual celebration of the Passover was also to remember the original Passover, to remember the deliverance that God had brought to Israel in bringing them out of captivity, right? So God does a lot to help his people remember. Because when we forget, we invariably get in trouble, don't we? Read the book of Judges sometime. It's just a joyous book. No, it's a heart-rending book. Terrible, terrible things that happen to God's people, and simply because they forgot. And then it took tremendous devastation to cause them to remember, oh, we have a God, and they'd cry out to him, and he'd bless them, and then they'd forget. We don't want to be like that. God's people through the centuries have been too often like that. And we don't want to, nor do we need to be like that. But we want to remember. And again, you know, through the Old Testament, God has provided ways by which his people could remember what he had done for them. You know, something as central as praising God. If you've ever studied praising God and what God says about praising God, if you study what man says about praising God, you can learn all kinds of interesting things that aren't in the Bible. But if you study what God says about praising God, there are two main reasons that God says he wants his people to praise him. He wants us to praise him because of who he is, and he wants us to praise him because of what he has done. See, so when God's people would praise him, or when they praise him today, it's to remember who he is, but to remember what he's done. See, we've got a song that kind of says that, don't we? Look at Psalm 111, please. Psalm 111. Verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And the record continues, praise the Lord. And it's his works, his works, his works, his works. What he has done for us as his people, you see? There's a bunch of them. Let's just look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This is just amazing. Psalm 145. Let's start with verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and will declare your greatness. His works, his acts, we're to declare one to another, generation to generation, believer to believer. We're to declare those things. That's part of what praising God is for. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. And all your works shall praise you, O Lord. And your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And again, the record continues, but just in that small section, I didn't count them up, but how many times did it talk about his works, his acts, his deeds, what he's done? It ought to be clear that God wants us to remember these things. And not just for his own glorification, but because we need to remember them as well. That's why God's provided so many ways for his people to not forget the mighty things he's done for them by his mercy and by his grace and by his power. Oh, you know, one of the greatest ones in the Old Testament, a brilliant memorial in the Old Testament, a memorial of how God singled out the people of Israel to be the nation that he blessed, the nation he made a covenant with, the nation that he would be a God to, the nation that he would be El Shaddai to, a beautiful memorial. You know what it was? Circumcision. You know, Romans 4 tells us that it was a sign of the righteousness given to Abraham. It was a memorial. It was, well, you think about it, man. Okay, at least the men of Israel would be reminded several times a day, right, of what God had done for this people that he called out by his own hand, by his own grace, by his own mercy. Again, and I've seen all kinds of God did it because God understood the health concerns in the Middle East. Oh, no, it had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with God blessed these people and he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember. How did I get here? How did I get so blessed? Oh, he brought me. See, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? We talked, I think it was with the teens, talked about how you can even get revelation when you're going to the bathroom, right? There's a record regarding that. Well, you can even get reminded of God when you're going to the bathroom as well, can't you? At least in the Old Testament in Israel, that's what that sign was for, to remind them, to remind them, to remind them. Now, when it comes to the church of God that you and I are a part of, one of the things we have in Christ, thankfully, is a perfect memory, right? Righteousness, sanctification, and a perfect memory. No, no. So, do you think that we would need memorials as well? Oh, absolutely. Has God provided memorials for the church of God? Absolutely. They don't necessarily take the form of a pile of stones or things of that nature. But if you consider God's word deeply, there are a number of things he's given to us that, among other things, serve as memorials of who he is, who Christ is, who we were, and who we now are because of God's good grace and mercy. One of those things is speaking in tongues, you know, for example. I can think of at least two places, two very specific things that God tells us speaking in tongues is to be a memorial of for you and me. Can you think of one of them? Yep. That we're his sons, right? And heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Where does it say that? Romans 8, what? Anybody want to help her out? 15 and 16. Yeah, I knew you knew that. Another thing that speaking in tongues is a memorial of. No, something that speaking in tongues reminds us of. That the Word of God specifically points out. Yeah. But there's one verse in particular that makes it clear without any work needed on my part that this spirit that's in me to be manifested is also in me to remind me very specifically of something. Lori? Yeah, it's a token, and not just a token of our salvation, but until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 2 tells us that another reason we have this spirit and manifest the spirit by way of speaking in tongues is every time I do, my hope is once again guaranteed. Every time I do, I'm once again reminded of my hope. Every time I speak in tongues, I can do this thing that I cannot do by my flesh. It's a manifestation of that token that he's placed in me, that down payment that he's placed in me. That as I speak in tongues, I'm not only reminded that I'm his son, that I'm a joint heir with Christ, I'm also reminded of what the future holds for me. So do we have memorials? Absolutely. And the memorial I'm going to talk about tonight, this is all introduction. But it was important introduction because I want you to understand why we need memorials. You know, if you don't like to call them memorials, call them something else. But you get my point. Things in front of us that cause us to say, oh yeah, oh, I almost forgot Christ is coming back. I almost forgot I'm a son of God. I almost forgot what he did for me on the cross. Almost is okay. Forgot isn't. And that's why we have these things. This thing that we call communion, or is called also in God's word, the Lord's Supper, let's read about it, first of all, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 17, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, here he's with his disciples, and it says in verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then the record continues. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. He's there with his disciples, breaks the bread, shares the cup, and he says, now I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Well, what did he want them to remember? From Luke 22, we're not told, right? All Luke 22 tells us is do this in remembrance of me. It could be, I want you to remember the great year we had together. Didn't we have a great time this year? So every time you break bread, remember what a great year we had. Could be, right? Could be. Probably not, but it's explained in the greatest detail, of course, in 1 Corinthians. And why don't we go there where it's explained exactly what it is he wanted them to remember when they broke the bread and when they drank of the cup together. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I should mention, and many of you know, 1 Corinthians was written as reproof to the Corinthian church, right? They were operating this memorial of the Lord's Supper, but they were doing it in a very carnal fashion. And that's why much of what's written about it in 1 Corinthians, it's not written as instruction to us about here's how the Lord's Supper should work. It's written as reproof to them regarding all the wrong ways that they were doing it. For example, if we start in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, this is specifically reproof to the Corinthians. Hopefully it doesn't apply to any of us. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is, the King James says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. A better translation would be, this is not the way the Lord's Supper should be eaten. Okay, when you guys come together, I'll tell you what you do when you come together, and this is not the way to do the Lord's Supper. It's like somebody was telling me the other day that they asked somebody what, you know, I won't mention the name, but a friend of mine in the church, I said, you know, when I have a difficult question in life, I just ask, I'll use you, okay, what would Sherry do? And then I do the opposite, and I know I'll be okay. It was a joke. But it's not so much a joke when it comes to the Corinthians, because he starts out by telling them, now, here's what you do, and this is not the way. Okay, before I tell you the right way, I'll tell you your way is not the right way, because here's what they did when they got together. In eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So that's not the way to eat the Lord's Supper. For them, it had turned from a memorial into a party and into a way of showing who had the greater abundance. So everybody would bring their own food, you know, and you might bring like some bottled water and a ham sandwich, but then you'd bring some champagne, you know, and some caviar, some shrimp here. Bring your personal chef, and to show how much more, you understand, that was the attitude of the Corinthians. That's not the way. That's not the way to eat the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us. But then it continues, and in the section that follows, there's great instruction for us. He says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Well, remembrance of what about him? The next verse tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Specifically, what does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember the message of the cross. He wants us to remember the message of the cross. He wants us to remember what and at that moment when he presented it to his disciples, these events hadn't occurred yet. But he was about to walk into this situation where he would be taken, where he would be beaten, where he would be crucified. And he told them, that's what I want you to remember. Challenging words for, you know, as I told you opening night, I encounter Christians occasionally who say, well, I don't want to think about the cross because that's negative and bad things happen there. So I just choose not to think about the cross. The one who hung on the cross for you and me says, remember it. I say, I want to forget it. Who's right? Something to consider, isn't it? If the one who hung on the cross for us says, remember, you remember what I did for you up there. Remember my death. And we say, I just want to think about the resurrection. We've got a problem here. Perhaps I ought to consider the instruction of the one who hung on the cross for me. If my appreciation of what he's done for me is lacking, Maybe it's because I'm not considering the things he tells me to consider. I'm not remembering the things he tells me to remember. Because there's no question, one very specific thing, it says this communion is to be a memorial of, right? It's to show the Lord's death, his death. You know, show it to ourselves so we remember it every time till he comes. Isn't that something? Now, you know, the question arises about the Lord's Supper, about communion, is the mechanics of how it's to be done. And, you know, I've heard Christians have big debates over, you know, should it be every meal or should it be a special ceremony? And, you know, that's an important question, I guess. But it's sad that sometimes the greater question is lost in the midst of debating over how often should you do communion. You understand? There are indicators just in this very record that this should be something we remember at every meal, as often as you eat of it, as often as you drink it. That, boy, every time we sit down to eat, we remember his broken body and shed blood. There are other indicators in this section that it should be a special time set aside when we come together as a church. And it's not just a time that we're together to eat, and as we eat, we remember him. It's a time when we specifically come together just to remember him via eating. You understand the difference? There are meals where you sit down and the purpose is eating, but as you're eating, remember. But the Word of God also strongly indicates that there are times when the main purpose is not the eating. The main purpose is simply to get together and remember. That's the part the Corinthians forgot. You know, their main concern was, how much bread can I get in before the next? How many of these glasses of wine can I down? No, the main purpose was not the ingestion, the eating, but the remembering. Honestly, I couldn't tell you tonight that one of those things is right and the other one's wrong. I think they're both so strongly indicated in God's Word that I would suggest we do both. You know, and even if God is really just saying, only remember this when you're eating meals, or only remember this when you have a special communion service, even if he is saying that, is it going to hurt me to remember Jesus Christ more often? No. You understand? So you follow my logic here? So even if God is just saying, there's no such thing as a communion service, but every time you eat, remember Jesus Christ. And I think there is a communion service, so we have one. Is it going to hurt anybody to remember Jesus Christ? No. On the other side, if he's saying, this only applies to a communion service, not to your meals, but I choose to remember Jesus Christ when I take my meals, is that going to hurt me? No, it's probably going to help me. So I would suggest answer C, with all of the above, you know, A, B, C, all of the above. But the great point here is he wants us to remember these things. He wants us to remember these things. And how long does he want us to remember these things? Yeah, the Word of God says, till he comes. Hadn't happened yet, right? So this would still apply to us. A little bit more about the Corinthians here, just for your understanding, and particularly in light of the material we covered this morning regarding not just the forgiveness, the righteousness that's ours because of the cross, but the healing that's ours because of the cross. These next verses are tremendously helpful. It says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Oh, what is it to eat it unworthily? Unworthily. Well, I think the following verses will explain what it is. Some of you who are more familiar with the Greek and the Word of God, you know this word anoxios, right? Out of balance, out of balance. What was out of balance about their eating? Well, look at this. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, simply means judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? All it's saying here is when we do this, stop and think. Whether it's at a meal, whether it's at a communion service, to eat worthily is to be one who stops and remembers as I'm eating. It doesn't become a religious ritual. It's something that I remember. To just think that there's some magic in the ritual would be unworthy. To forget what I know of God's word and just go through something mechanically would be unworthily, right? Isn't it amazing how these great memorials that God sets up, memorials of his grace, man so quickly turns into works for righteousness? Circumcision, of course, is the great example, right? That God, the whole reason for circumcision was to remind them, everything I did for you and for your father Abraham was by grace, and they turned it into a work for righteousness. The same thing has been done in many ways, you know, with communion. It's become this mechanical act that one must go through in certain denominations in order to be righteous. We call it a sacrament. God doesn't call it a sacrament. God calls it a memorial. See, the sacrament was already accomplished. The sacrament only needed to be done once, and it was done once and accomplished once and for all on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a sacrament, it's a memorial, because we need to remember. If I just walk in and take the bread and without any thinking, this isn't magic, it's a memorial. The purpose of it is to get me to remember what God's word says, to get me to remember and believe what God's word says. You understand? Something short of that would be eating and drinking unworthily. And that's why it says here, they don't judge properly. They don't judge properly. They don't discern the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The problem, particularly in Corinth, many sick believers there in Corinth, many weak believers in Corinth, many believers who had died in Corinth. And Paul very boldly says, the reason is, you've forgotten what God did for you in Christ. You've forgotten to rightly judge. When you take that bread together, to rightly judge, this is the body, this is to remind me of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to remind me of what he went through so the consequences of my sin could be wiped clean. They forgot to judge that. And therefore, God punished them by giving them sickness. No. This isn't a ritual, it's a memorial. But by not properly judging, they forgot what was theirs. And then even though they were born again, sons and daughters of God, ones who Christ had died for, in practice, their lives went back to being just like the lives of any unbeliever. Because although they had all the benefits of his broken body and shed blood, they forgot they did. And when you forget, pretty soon you start thinking, I'm just like everybody else. Because that's what the world's telling us constantly, right? Oh, you Christians are just like everybody else. Why you try to ask? You're just like everybody else. You're just like everybody else. If I'm not judging properly according to the Word of God that tells me I'm not like everybody else, then pretty soon I'm going to start listening to the world because it's the only voice that's coming in, right? Just like everybody else. Pretty soon I'll start acting just like everybody else. Pretty soon I'll start getting sick just like everybody else. Pretty soon I'll start getting weak just like everybody else and dying just like everybody else. Not to mention criticizing, judging, condemning, you know, refusing to forgive just like everybody else. That was his reproof to the Corinthians. You know, you're taking the bread, you're taking the wine. That's no problem there, but you're not judging properly as you do so. And see, that's what a memorial is. It's not magic. There's nothing magic about communion. But there's tremendous power in what has already been done for us by Jesus Christ if we will simply remember it. You know, one of our young men not too long ago told me a story about his particular healing. I won't embarrass him by pointing him out to you, but it struck home so powerfully with me because he was injured, you know, in a very visible way at work. And he said at first he started doing something that I think maybe some of us have done in the past. He started saying, by his stripes I was healed, 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 by his stripes I was healed. And you know what happened? Nothing. And then he stopped and said, wait a minute, you fool. It's not a magic formula. It's not magic words, you know, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It's It's in the remembering. And he stopped and he pictured his Lord being beaten for him. He pictured his Lord being crucified for him. He remembered he went through all that so I could have my wholeness today. Guess what happened then? Instantaneous healing. You know, not fake healing, not over the next 6 months he gradually got better. Healing, healing, measurable, unquestionable healing. Because he went from just repeating words to properly judging, to remembering. The reason we have this particular memorial is to help us remember the righteousness, the freedom from sin that we have in Christ, and the wholeness that we have in Christ, the freedom we have from the consequences of sin. And in being a memorial, it's a powerful thing if we use it properly, as the Corinthians were not. If we judge properly, there's tremendous power for the church, whether it's remembering him at mealtime or whether it's remembering him in special time set aside just for that. There's tremendous power in it for the church if we'll properly judge. One of the things I was going to show you in this section, and I really don't want to mess with it now, but if you're interested, there are a number of words used in this section. For some reason, the King James translators, hopefully in Spanish they did a better job. In the King James, there are a number of words here that are all basically the word for judge. But they translate it like four different ways in this section. I don't know why. Is the Spanish consistent in their translation, in the words for judging? Okay, well, I'd be curious to know later anyway. It's for you English speakers, though, that's something you might want to check in your King James with your concordance or your computer program or something, because it paints a much more clear picture if you realize how many words in this section are basically the word for judging. You know, not judging like you're no good, but judging in the sense of judging God's word to be true. That when I take of that communion, I'm reminded of God's word and I judge it to be true. I'm reminded that he hung on the tree for my sin and I judge that to be true. I'm reminded by his stripes I was healed and I judge that to be true. See, the reason that the Corinthians, many were sick and weak and dying among them is they were improperly, they weren't making that judgment. They were just going through the motions, you see. So a memorial, just like in the Old Testament, nothing magic about it, okay? God didn't say, when you see that pile of stones, go over and touch them, and you'll feel the power. No, he said, when you see them, remember. When your children see them, tell them. It still involves believing these words of life. But these things help us remember those words of life. You know, and what an important thing to remember. You know, a lot of you have talked to me this week about how much you're learning. And in essence, I hope I can remember it all when I get home. And I sympathize because, you know, most of what I'm learning this week goes far beyond a Greek word that I didn't know. Or, ooh, I didn't know that verse said that. Much of what I'm learning this week goes far beyond that. You know, you poor people who haven't put down your computers or your notepads for 4 days, you know, I sorrow to think that you came here for nothing. Because if all you bring home is some notes, then you didn't learn what the rest of us learned this week. You know, I urge you to listen to the voice of God. And, you know, I like taking notes too. I love taking, I take lots of notes. But you know what? I try to listen to the voice of God because sometimes he says, Tom, put down your stupid pen and listen. You know, Tom, shut your laptop and listen to my words because they're living and powerful. I can always go back to a CD for the notes, but I can't recapture what he's trying to tell my heart right now while I'm doing that or doing that. You understand? The remembering that you long for is not going to be found in those things. See, because the greatest stuff God's working this week, and I think most of you will agree with me, is again, it's the heart stuff. That's why so many of you are saying, when people ask me what I learned this week, how do I even tell them? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I know I can show them, though. I can sure show them what I'm learning this week. But how do I remember? I don't want to forget. I'm learning about the cross of Christ. I'm learning about the significance, not just of the resurrection and the ascension, but the absolute essential nature of his death. You know, like we've seen, it's in his crucifixion, it's in his death that we were made righteous, that we were redeemed, that we were justified. It's in his death, it's in that it is finished, that all of that scripture was fulfilled. You know, it's in that it is finished that the authority of principalities and powers was broken, according to Colossians 2. It's in that it is finished that Jew and Gentile were reconciled, and both were reconciled unto God. That was in the cross, according to Ephesians 2. Not in the resurrection, but it says in his cross, by his cross, by his cross, Jew and Gentile were reconciled, and both brought into the presence of God by his cross. See, I don't want to forget these things. You know, even in the book of Revelation, I was talking to some believers, you know, where if you've read the book of Revelation, where it's time for God's judgment to be brought upon the earth, and all the angels and other spiritual beings saying, where are we going to find someone worthy to open this book and bring this judgment? Where are we going to find somebody worthy? And then they say, worthy is the Lamb who was raised from the dead. No, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's even the death of Jesus Christ that qualifies him to be the one to enact God's judgment upon the earth in the book of Revelation. So I'm just beginning to get my eyes open to something that I ignored for a long time that is so significant to me. Doesn't diminish the resurrection. It doesn't diminish the ascension. But it adds so much to my understanding of who this Savior is and how much he must have loved to do this for me, and who this God is and how much he must have loved to watch his Son go through that for me. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget what I'm learning this week. And, you know, I was thinking of ways to remember, like, you know, writing on your hand. You know, some of you write S-I-T on your hands. You remember, you know, you could put a little cross on your hands. You remember, that's okay, I guess, but how about starting with the memorial that God already tells us he's designed for us? You know, that might be a good idea. Before I start inventing new memorials, maybe I should consider the one that God says is the one that Christ himself has instituted, so we very specifically remember his death until he comes back. You know, so I just want to encourage you tonight. Our week's not over yet, and we're going to actually even be talking some more about communion before the week is over. But I thought it was a good time to address this from the Word, because the large majority of you are like me, are getting your head spun around, and it's almost like, how do I contain, or how do I carry all this home with me? Maybe, you know, the Greek words, you won't remember them all, but that's what CDs are for, you know? That's what CDs and Amy Melland are for, one of the two. She's real good at remembering that stuff. But much more, I know what God's working in my heart this week. I know what he must be working in some of your hearts this week, far beyond chapters and verses. We're talking visions for our lives, visions for things we realize we need to change, we need to address, things we realize we need to teach our children or teach our parents. Deliverance, answered prayer, expectation of further deliverance, and things like that, I don't want to forget. I don't want to get home and get caught up and then that just gets put on the shelf. Oh, folks, I encourage you to remember these any way you have to, but perhaps we should first and foremost take seriously the one thing that our Lord said is to be a remembrance of what he did for us by his broken body and shed blood. And that is, whether it's a communion service or whether it's a meal, that we just start getting in the habit of, when I pick up that bread or that hamburger or that empanada, remember what he went through to pay the consequences of my sin. And when I drink that wine or whatever it might be, that I remember his death, his death, his death, physically and spiritually, on my behalf. would go a long way towards helping us not only retain the things that God's working in our hearts this week, but to pass them on to others as well. So that's the one memorial. There are a number of things God's given the church as memorials, but the one great one he's given us as a memorial, this very thing that we're learning this week, is clearly spelled out here in Corinthians. There's another great aspect of this communion, and again, like I told you, if the Lord tarries, we're probably going to look at that a little further before we're done here this week. But for tonight, this has been such a great time. And today, I know in particular for many of us, such a breakthrough day. So many things finally coming together. So many things we're finally ready to embrace from God's Word. Having embraced them, we don't want to forget them. And so I encourage you, I urge you to do what God's been urging his people to do, you know, since the times of Moses. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget who he is and what he's done for you. Don't forget who his son is and what he's done for you. Don't forget what you now have because of them. And one great way to not forget is every time we open this thing, to remember his broken body and shed blood. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much for understanding us the way you do and being so merciful to us in light of our many weaknesses, Father. Thank you that you not only anticipated that we would forget. If I were, I know you're thankful I'm not God, Father, because if I were, I couldn't possibly understand how we could ever forget something so magnificent, but we do. We do. And thank you, Father, that you, rather than condemning that, have provided a way to help us to continue to remember these great things that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the way you've blessed so many this week. I pray for hearts to continue to open to you and to your word with all humility as you exhorted us this morning, that no one needs to leave this place unrefreshed, unsatisfied, undelivered, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bookstore will be open in 15 minutes for 30 minutes. The pool and the snack shop will be open at 9 o'clock.